We have these beautiful white flowers here because yesterday we celebrated with Brian and Elizabeth, who are now Mr. and Mrs. Larson. And so these are here as a reminder of that. And how curious then that our readings this morning focus on marriage and the theme there. Tied in with the reading from Hebrews chapter 2. And that's where I'd like to begin, because as much as Genesis speaks to the pattern of creation and the gospel reading affirms that pattern, there's much that is left unsaid apart from these words that we find here in Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So perhaps you've been there. I think most of us probably have, you know, looking forward to vacation at the beach. And as you arrive, there's that, you know, hurry to kind of get everything unpacked and your suit on and everything, and you run down to the water and jump in, and everything is kind of like the way you expect, and you're having a great time in the water and have forgotten to kind of look to the land in a way to kind of get your bearings about, you know, exactly where you are. Maybe it's the number of the lifeguard stand or something of, you know, the colors or arrangement of the umbrellas or something to give you a sense of, you know, here's my location. And then as you're having fun and whatnot and carrying on, suddenly you have the sense of, okay, I'm tired. I'm getting out of the water. And as you come ashore, you look around and you say, whoa, where am I? Right? Because the current has kind of been, you know, bouncing you along down the shore. And suddenly you realize you're lost. That's the drifting away that is referred to here in the book of Hebrews. Drifting away. It's a subtle thing that happens that we even in our consciousness of the nature of the beach and the water and whatnot may be aware of it, and yet find it happening to ourselves quite subtly. That analogy is really in the language here of the original applied to a ship that is drifting past the harbor and ultimately winds up shipwrecked. And so there's a tragedy that is attached to that as well. So let's be careful that we do not drift away. The drifting. Since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, I found myself scratching my head and wondering, what message of the angels is this referring to? Because if we are to assume that the message there is that given Moses through the commandments, I don't recall in my mind any mention of angels giving Moses the commandments. It was the sense of Moses went up on the mountain, he's there in the presence of God, and God gave Moses the commandments. So what the author of Hebrews is here referring to is the cultural context of Judaism, in which their understanding was that angels were the messengers through whom the commandments were given. But beyond that is this basic point that is being made. As much as the commandments have been given to us, and there is a sense of due punishment that is attached to our disobedience or our wandering away from the commandments, whether it is a deliberate, a willful moving away from the commandments in terms of a rebellious act of disobedience, or whether it is simply just a subtle drifting along with culture. You know, the voice that says, well, everyone is doing it. this is just the pattern of life these days. You know, welcome to modern man what have you. there can be this drifting along in a way that we move beyond the commandments as the authoritative word for our lives, accepting, even embracing them as God's definition of life, good life, but essentially and especially holy or complete life. Every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. I find these just woven into the fabric of life, that with the commandments there is a certain natural law kind of way about them that just plays out in reality. If I disobey these words of God, if I rebel against them, it just doesn't go well for me. It's not just that at the end of time I will be judged for that disobedience and that rebellion, but it's a recognition that now in time, as life unfolds, whether it's the burden of the inner conscience, you know, that is kind of carrying and shouldering this, you know, for a while, because conscience can be corrupted. And then comes this moment of conscience, you know, speaking but not being heard anymore for the din of my thoughts and my values and what I want and so on, that people wind up doing things that, you know, we look at, we think, how did you get to that point? You're not the person that I used to know or remember. How could this possibly happen? And the answer most often is the subtle drifting along, to be carried by the current and finally arriving at this point where the crash takes place, you know, a life, character, reputation dashed on the rocks. There are occasions, be they rare, thankfully, where suddenly someone just makes, you know, a radical turn and commits an atrocious act. I suspect probably fueled by anger or some passion or what have you, but most often it's the subtle drift, the wandering along. So if the commandments bear this kind of punishment, not only in relation to God, but also in just the living out of our lives, the salvation which was first announced by the Lord, confirmed to us by those who heard him, and God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and also by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed to us according to his will. How shall we escape if we ignore that great salvation? The author to the Hebrews here is elevating the salvation by grace through faith in Christ above the commandments in terms of the consequence that we will face in life if we choose to simply brush this wondrous, mighty act of God on our behalf aside. If we choose to simply ignore it and or rebel against it. I can only think that must be what is referred to in Scripture as the sin against the Holy Spirit, that constant working of God towards us to draw us to himself, to inspire, to connect with our heart and our soul in a way that woos us in, that brings us into the fellowship of faith, into submission to the Word of God, into a sense of loving God for who he is and what he has done for the promises that he has given to us, for his faithfulness in all those promises and that word. If disobedience to the commandments is bad, ignoring the salvation and the grace of our God is exceedingly worse. So the author to the Hebrews here is elevating Jesus and his superlative position in relation to all of mankind. And so here's the turn. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Excuse me. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Or a son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. Let me pause here. The word angels is interpreted properly of the Greek, but the Hebrew reference here for Psalm 8 is you made him a little lower than God. God himself, Elohim, is the Hebrew word here, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. So here a reference to the creation account and the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve, and the unique dignity that God has given to Adam and Eve in that people, mankind, have borne something of the image of God in their very being, their existence, something of God. We recall from the account the breathing of God into them, his life breath. And so mankind, people uniquely made with God's hands and receiving the breath of his soul into them, not the object of being created by words as the rest of creation. And then Adam and Eve together being given dominion or leadership, headship over all of creation. It's God's way of saying, you know, it is good, you know, on and on and on. It is good, very good. And now I give this to you, you know, God giving to us the treasure, that the treasure of his works. That's immensely elevating in a way to say, God has given to us responsibility for creation. That which he loves, that which is of great value to him, recalling that when Jesus dies on the cross, creation is there, you know, voicing in a way the significance of what is happening by the darkness and the splitting of rocks and the trembling of the earth. Creation itself, you know, rocked to the core of its being at the grandeur, the incredible moment of the Son of God dying, the very agent of life dying for mankind. So creation responds with all of that, and we recall then too, creation also receives the benefit or the blessing of the resurrection. That salvation is for us and for our souls, but is also for all the universe, all that it is made up of. So the scriptures teach us of creation moaning and groaning, you know, longing for that day in which Christ our Savior will return and restore and make everything new as it once was, essentially bringing back to creation and to all of us, the Garden of Eden, the garden of full fellowship with God. Adam and Eve, not ashamed, not hiding, not carrying the burden of their sin, but just breasting, basking in everything being just so. recently. I'm sure it was on Facebook. That's where everything seems to be happening these days. But I saw a picture of a toddler, a little guy, kissing a fawn. Amazing. They run from me, I don't know. But this little guy, kissing a fawn. It's that kind of innocence and simple beauty that creation is intended for. The point that we're coming to here is simply that all of this has been frustrated by sin. Man's leadership or headship over creation, frustrated by sin. Man's exercise of dominion or headship over creation, frustrated by sin. And so we see the abuse of creation by greed and, that's about it, by greed. Disinterest, dishonoring God, not acknowledging that He is the owner and the author of everything. And we receive all of this from Him as stewards, as servants of His to bear His image. But we're broken. And so Jesus is being laid out here for us as the one who comes for our sake, for the sake of creation, to restore and to make right again the right relationship of people with God, the right relationship of people within ourselves, the right relationship of us with one another. Jesus is the only agent of all of this, because the greatest part of the message here is that there is none other, no other. In all the story of mankind, there is no other like this. Son of God, who comes to suffer for the sake, for love of creation, for love of all mankind. There simply is no other. And as offensive as that is to our current kind of ideation about all ways lead to heaven or, you know, universalism, everybody gets there anyway, it's a denial of the cross. That's the bottom line. It's a denial of a necessity that the Son of God had to come and be born. And then in the purpose of His birth is ultimately this moment in which His life is poured out for us and for all of mankind. Creation again, there at the birth of our Savior, gathered around the manger. Creation is there, creation responding, the angels and so on. All of this is coming together. So we have done ourselves a grave disservice by having the notion that we can have this kind of spiritual thought or we can have knowledge of the story and somehow separate our lives, how we're living, from the reality of what Jesus has done, and it's simply not possible. The two are woven together. That is, as grace comes to us, as we receive the forgiveness of our sins, as we read Scripture, that word is having its work, its way with our hearts and our minds. As we come to the table, receive the body and blood of our Savior, that means of grace is having its way with our hearts and our lives. And Jesus is at work in us in this way. What I'm getting to is, without Jesus, it's really hard to be husband and wife without that kind of a Savior. Without trusting beyond ourselves for renewal, for the forgiveness that we need, for leadership and guidance in our lives, for the shaping of our temperament towards one another, I have to think it's virtually impossible without Christ. But hallelujah, with Jesus, All of this is possible with our God. Everything, anything is possible. And that possibility attaches to even the most broken of souls, the most broken of bodies, the most broken of relationships. To Christ we come, the agent of creation himself, the means of our redemption, and also the last part of this, the giving of gifts. The gifts, the fruit of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit endowing us with gifts. Friends in Christ, creation dignifies mankind greatly. We seriously mess it up. God still loves and comes to us in Christ our Savior. He's at work in our hearts and our minds to make us new, that in the living out of our lives, we honor him in the pattern and structure of our relationships, husbands and wives, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, worshiping God together, glorifying him, praising him, imploring his grace in all things. God bless and keep us then in the dignity and the wonder of creation, in the dignity and the wonder of our redemption, and also then in the dignity and wonder of God's continuing sanctifying work in each of our lives. Clearly, we are dearly, dearly loved, blessed beyond our imagination, and perhaps even beyond our knowing. May we grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen.